Continue looking at hospitality tonight. Share a couple thoughts here. Also some other things to think about. The book of Romans, of course, Paul is giving the gospel. We've been looking at on Sunday mornings, he shows how that every one of us are sinners. But then he goes into chapter 3, 4, 5, 6, the fact that there is salvation, and that salvation is in Jesus Christ. Then he goes into, in Romans, the fact that we ought to live and should be living a sanctified life. He gets to Romans chapter number 12. I told my Sunday school class this morning that this chapter right here, they're the basics of the Christian life. Paul's gone through the fact that we're sinners. Paul then shows how we can be saved. And then Paul goes into the fact that we should give our lives to Him and we should serve Him. And that's how we get to this chapter. And you'll see this, how he's going into these basics of the Christian life in Romans chapter 12. If you're able to, please, let's stand and we'll read this chapter that shows us the basics of the Christian life. Of course, we've been focusing on hospitality. And this is found right in the middle of this chapter. We're looking at hospitality towards our families. And, why would you focus on that this month? Because it's easy to get so busy doing all these other things that we can neglect our own family. And we dare not sacrifice our own family. I've met, and you have too, people testify, even unfortunately, a lot of pastors and preachers, they'll neglect their family and so busy serving the Lord. And we cannot do that. God is displeased in that. If you don't have your family, you really don't have much of a ministry. And so we must focus on that, and we're doing that this month. We'll give a few messages on it, but I want to look tonight at this to share something in Romans 12, verse number 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is a reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Or ministry, let us wait in our ministering. Or he that teacheth on teaching. Or he that exhorteth on exhortation. Or he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth with diligence. He that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, and honor preferring one another. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. Bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice. Weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. I encouraged our class, and it wouldn't hurt any of us. Take these things, write them down. Put them up somewhere. This is the basic checklist of the Christian life. Things that we ought to do every day and strive to do them. And we're going to focus, of course, on the hospitality. We're going to look at this chapter and then go to a few other verses. Let's pray. Father, Lord, I thank you so much for the Word of God. Thank you that it speaks. I thank you for the Holy Spirit tonight. Thank you that He is speaking. Lord, for your Word is open. Give us receptive hearts. I pray that you do a mighty work tonight in the service. May you change us, mold us, make us into what we need. Give us soft hearts to receive the Word of God. Without a doubt, sometimes it encourages us, sometimes it rebukes us, but we need both. And I pray that we would receive the Word of God with the Spirit that you would want it to be received in, and help me to deliver in the Spirit that it needs to be delivered in. And I love you, and I yield myself to you. Please take this time. In your name I pray. Amen. Thank you, and be seated. Of course, we're going to zoom in, and we're going to go back out and come back to it. But we're going to talk about hospitality. I want to share some things I've learned in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, about hospitality. Now, hospitality, again, we all understand what that is. I hope that of bringing in strangers and those that we love and to meet their needs, to share with them what God has given to us, to show hospitality in opening our homes and opening our life and opening our ears and whatever it is that the need is that we would give that. Now, some things I want to share. I've got three main points, but a couple extra things to look at. Number one, the first thought of hospitality is this, and I hope you write these things down real quick. The first thing to share about hospitality in the New Testament is this, that it is primary in the Christian life. It is one of the basics in the Christian life. You know, this hospitality is not something that maybe someday I will blossom into a Christian who will learn how to show hospitality. Well, the Bible says contrary. These are some of the beginnings of the Christian life. These are the basics of the Christian life, that of showing hospitality. You see, in the middle of this chapter, which is sharing these things, there in verse number 13, distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. Now, I want to kind of work my way through this chapter, and I think we can get some things and put it all on how it applies to hospitality. I think in verse number 1, you see an argument given. The argument is this: I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. The argument is this, that it should be no issue in a Christian's life to be totally surrendered to God. When we take a step back, and I know we haven't got there in our study of the book of Romans, but I hope when we get to this point, you'll remember this message. When we examine just what an awful sinner we are, and what an awful sinner we were before the day that Christ saved us, and we study that in chapter 1, 2, and 3, all of us are guilty. Nod your head. We're guilty. We're wicked sinners. And it's amazing that Christ would love us. And not only that God would love us, but that He would send a Son for us. And His only Son would go through, a holy God would come to this earth and be born a man. And then to go and to give Himself and to die. And not just die, but to die even the death of the cross. It truly is a humbling thing to think about just how much God loves us. So it starts with this argument, knowing what He has done for us, how can we not surrender ourselves to Him? Knowing what we would be without Him, how can we not yield ourselves to the Lord Jesus Christ? You know, there are all kinds of areas of total surrender. And I think that's what the book of Romans is all about. It starts with, of course, that and surrendering and believing in the Lord Jesus. Look, keep your finger here. Look back in Romans chapter 1. I think you'll find this interesting. Romans chapter number 1. Romans 1 and verse number 16. The first thing we must surrender to is the Holy Spirit in believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 1:16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that what? Believeth. Folks, you have to surrender to that belief. You must come in a point in your life and you say, Lord, I do believe that. I do put my trust in that. So our whole spiritual life begins by a surrender to believing in what the Word of God says and surrendering in our belief. Then there comes a second surrender in Romans chapter number 6. The second area of surrender in our spiritual life is in Romans chapter 6. Look in verse number 4. Romans 6:4. Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. We then surrender to the Lord in the area of baptism. That is the very first act of obedience. We are surrendering ourselves to follow in obedience what the Lord has said, this area of baptism. Then we go to Romans chapter number 12, and now Paul says we need to surrender ourselves to the business of the Lord Jesus Christ. So what are we surrendering to? We surrender first, and we're saved when we surrender to believe in the gospel. And then we surrender that first act of obedience in the baptism. Then we should surrender, Romans number 12. He says, I beseech you therefore. What's the therefore? Therefore. It's there knowing that we are a sinner, knowing that Christ saved us and we believed in Him. We surrendered to Him when it comes to giving Him our soul. We surrendered to Him when it comes to that act of obedience and showing what we have believed in. How could we not surrender our life now to Him after giving Him all these other things? This is truly what Paul said, a reasonable thing to do. Now, why is it reasonable? Well, I think it's reasonable when we consider what He has done. Go back to Romans chapter 1. Why did we surrender in the area of belief? We look at Romans chapter 1 and verse number 4. Romans 1, 4. And declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. Why did we believe? Because we believe that this Jesus is the Son of God. We believe that He is a holy God. We believe that He came and died for our sins, but praise God, He rose again. Therefore, knowing that, and knowing that, that brings us to verse 16, we can believe in the gospel because we knew that. We go to Romans in chapter number 6 when it comes to baptism. In Romans chapter number 6, again, why did we surrender to the area of baptism to go into those waters after professing our salvation? Why did we go into those waters? Therefore, we are buried with Him by baptism, Romans 6, 4, into death, that, like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Why did we surrender to baptism? Because we believe that Christ came, died, and was buried, and He rose again. We believe that. Do you believe that tonight? We believe that. That's why we follow the Lord in baptism. We are professing what it is we believe. And we are too are willing to walk in this newness of life. Then we get to Romans chapter number 12. Paul says, I beseech you, you need to surrender your life. Knowing all these things, it's reasonable. Again, verse 4 in the chapter. As we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office. Folks, Christ is the head of the church. This body, folks, Christ is the head of the body. Now, again, Paul says it's reasonable. In other words, it just makes sense. Now, I hope you kind of stayed with me. Here's the illustration Paul's giving. If Brother Shane Davis sends his head up here, and his head says to come up here, trust me, the rest of him is coming. He's not just going to send his head. If it is, run. All right? It's not going to happen, all right? Because what the head decides, the body naturally does. So you know what Paul is saying here? We are in this body. So we ought to present ourselves a living sacrifice because as members in this body, we naturally should do what the head tells us to do. When we decide that we don't want to live for God and we decide to do our own thing and we're going to take our own course of life, that is ridiculous to God. It is a shame and a blasphemy and it doesn't even make sense. We ought to be surrendered to the Lord. The argument's giving. Then you see the approach in verse number 2. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We're talking about the primary Christian life. The argument is, He is the head. We have surrendered to Him in salvation. We have surrendered Him in baptism. How can we not surrender Him in our life? And then we come to the approach. How do we do this? How do we surrender in verse number 2? What comes by this? We cannot be conformed to this world. Did you hear me? We cannot be conformed to this world. Now that starts with a mind change. Remember we read this morning, before we were saved, our minds were alienated against Christ. Our minds didn't think like that way. Our minds didn't think spiritual. Matter of fact, before we were saved, we kind of thought a lot of this was foolish. But when we got saved, our minds began to think right. And we began to see the truth. And now we come here and we get this verse, well, how can I live for God? Well, you cannot be conformed to this world. Instead, our mind has to think like Christ. Well, how do we think like Christ? This is the mind of Christ. We look at this book and we follow this book. Can I tell you something? Christ hadn't changed his mind. What is right is still right. I need to pause here for a second because it's important for our church to understand these things. We have to be careful. We cannot conform to this world. While we live in this world, we dare not conform to this world. Now, church, we have to be careful also who we buddy-buddy up with. Even in the realms of churches. So, well, it's not that bad. It will drag us down. We surround ourselves with the wrong influence, and it will start to tear apart. You know what happened? Now, I praise the Lord for all gospel preaching churches. Amen. We've got to be very thankful for that. Paul talked about in Galatians, there's some preaching it for this reason, some out of contention, some out of this, but Paul said, I'm glad they're preaching the gospel. And I say the same thing. Amen. But Paul also said to be careful, to be around the world. And we live in a world today, unfortunately, where the church is being greatly influenced by the world. And churches are changing what they believe. You know, we have to be careful there. We have to watch ourselves. It doesn't mean, listen, I hope you don't misunderstand the next 5 minutes of this message. It doesn't give an excuse to be mean, angry, bitter, not kind. We ought to be kind in all things. And always in love. But here's the bottom line. I'll just use me as a pastor, me as a father, me as a husband. I also have a responsibility to make sure that I don't put my family in situations that would pull apart their faith and make my children question things. I can't do that. I can't, you know, you say, well, your children should know better. I hope that I am teaching them those things. But if I spend all my time around churches that are conformed to the world and people that are conformed to the world and they talk like the world, dress like the world, act like the world, and they're doing all those things, my children will question. And I don't care who you are and how good you've taught them. They're going to say, well, they're okay. We must guard. We cannot. Is that not what the verse says? We must not conform to this world. Is that what it says? So when a church decides it's going to just act like the world, we have to avoid that. You understand? We cannot conform to that. Are you with me tonight? I think some are afraid to because you know where we're going. You can't. We have to guard against that. Does that mean you say, well, are you saying isolation? No, I'm not. There's a difference around this. I go to Kroger's. You know what? I expect Kroger's to be pretty bad. Not the store itself, all right? I'm going to see things that I don't agree with. I will. There are going to be people buying things I don't agree with. There are going to be people, no doubt, trying to steal things. People will actually do that at grocery stores. There are going to be people that are going to lie. There's going to be people that probably cuss there. Now, I'm part of this world. I'm going into the world. You understand that? We all have to be part of that. But now look at me. I'm not going to live there. And I'm not going to take my family and stay hours there every week and tell them, well, they're like us too. Because they're not. So I have to guard that. And my fellowship, who I fellowship with. In other words, who I'm spending my time with, learning from, challenging. And I have to be careful here. Now, these are the basics of the Christian life. Are you with me? We have to guard against being conformed to this world. That's why there's some events that maybe they may have like a church, a citywide campaign down in Cincinnati. I can't go to those things if they're going to have false teachers there telling people and trying to tell them how to be saved and et cetera, et cetera. I can't join up with that. I have to guard against that. Can I be a soul winner? Yes. Should I preach the gospel? Yes. But I can't hang out with them every month because eventually, well, they do it and it's not too bad. By the way, not just my family. They do it. We'll all be saying that. We're sitting with Baptist Church X We're sitting there, and all their teenagers are listening on their little iPods to rock music. And all of them have on their, the boys have their shaggy hair, pants halfway down their waist. I don't care how good we teach them. If we stay with that group and hang out with that group, eventually Sam, Daniel, Alex, Coy are going to say, well, they do it. So there's some of the things that we don't involve with. Hey, I have no problem coming to a church service. I have no problem even coming together. That could be done on Friday night, having church service. And you can read the letters Brother Ricky and I send out. We ask, again, there's always going to be some people that come that haven't learned. That's what we're here for, all right? But we ask, we dress according to the standards that we preach. And I won't take my children, and I won't send our young people to events where everyone's dressed immorally and wrong. Even if it has Baptist on the front of it, I don't want my kids to sit there because I don't care who you are. You say, well, I'm a good parent. They know better. You're going to make them doubt. And I'm just warning you, it will happen. I've grown up in this. I know what I speak of. Eventually, you sit there and say, they're Baptist. Their girls are wearing it. At a recent event, a friend of mine who doesn't go to this church went to another church's recent event, had all kinds of young people there, and they were at this day activity. He came to me the other day, and he said, Brother Burke, it was ungodly. He said, I've never been to that event, and I went. Their girls were running around in their pajamas at night. I don't want my son there. And you shouldn't want your son there. I don't want my daughter there saying, well, they're Baptist. You say, would Grace do that? Yeah, sure she would. And so would I if I hung out with long enough. Maybe they got a point. You send Cheyenne there constantly. Brother Carr lets his kids hang out with that group all the time. Sure they'll doubt. You say, well, no, I'll tell them that it's wrong. Well, then answer the next question. Then why are you sending me, Dad?
Yeah, there you go. Come on.
I just want them to have friends. We're about to look at it. Paul's going to tell you where to find that at. In the body. It's your church, man. It's your church. That's where you find that. You say, well, they need to spread their wings and they need to get out there and enjoy things. You know, we just don't have enough going on. Then join me Tuesday night at the nursing home. And then join us Saturday morning for visitation. Well, I want to do stuff fun. Now what do you teach? You get involved in everything going on here, you'll be thankful for a Friday night at home. Amen, Brother Burke. You're right. It's awful hard to say it, I know, but you're right. That's what's being taught here. If we conform to the world, we will become like the world. And I've worked with these young people long enough. I've worked with adults long enough. I've seen this growing up in church, serving in the ministry, and now as a pastor. You stay friends and close to it, it will drag you away. Every time, no exceptions. None. You start buddy and spending every Thursday night and Friday night or spending Saturday nights over at so-and-so's house and they don't believe like we do and they dress differently and they listen to different things and they have different entertainment. They go on down to the movie houses. They have all kinds of filth going on in the TV. You say, well, that's not us, but we're just trying to be a friend. You'll become just like it every time. You say, not me. Yes, you will. You will. You say, well, why are you saying he's trying to get us mad? I'm trying to help you and keep you from this. Because I want you to be faithful and keep going on and serving the Lord and your family, enjoying the richest blessings. We cannot conform to this world. There are Baptist churches who preach this morning that homosexuality should be accepted. There are. That is a sin. So we would never, and I'd never be around people like that. Those churches didn't start out that way either. the pull of the world, it conforms you. It conforms you. You understand that? See, Plato, everybody know Plato, right? We love Plato, right? I hate Plato. It tastes bad. It gets in the carpet. It's, you know, you've eaten it. Everybody's eating Play-Doh, right? When you were a kid. Not now. I'm not 38 eating Play-Doh, all right? But we've all been there, right? You take that Play-Doh, it will conform to whatever shape you want it to be in. You keep yourself in an environment that doesn't practice what you believe, you will conform to that. Every time. Say, preach on hospitality. I'm getting there. But these are the basics of the Christian life. Do not misunderstand me. We want to love and reach out and teach the truth. Absolutely. I'm not talking about being a blessing to others. I'm not talking about being kind. I'm talking about who we fellowship with. I don't believe our young people should be playing this dating game. I don't believe that. So I'm not going to send them to places where the girls are walking hand in hand with the boys and going down. It's a special night. I'm teaching my children something. You say, well, I won't conform. You may be a little bit more set. Those young minds conform a lot easier than you do. Much more impressionable. So we have to guard it. I've not arrived. I'm still learning. But I'm hoping we're growing and walking together in this. Because we have to guard against this. Now, I don't say, you know. The Lord just really impressed this as I was studying for this message. That we have to watch this. Because we cannot be conformed to this world. When we do, we'll lose the power of God upon our life. If you want a biblical example of that, when Samson lost his standards, what set him apart? He lost his power. He lost his power. We lose those things that set us apart, we'll lose our power too. The power of God upon our life. But you have here the number one, the argument. Number two, the approach. Number three, the attitude. Look at the attitude in verse number three. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. I hope you catch the attitude. Because some may leave tonight or listen to this sermon sometime and think the opposite. And I'm about to dispel that right now. Do not be lifted up in pride. If you think you're something special and better than somebody else, you're wrong. We've already talked about this this morning. We are all sinners and thankful for the grace of God. But it doesn't give me an excuse to conform to the world. And listen, there's a man coming Sunday, next Sunday. Pray for him. His name's David. David Allen's his name. He's supposed to come to church Sunday. You know, he just got saved. He's all pumped up. And he don't know much yet about anything. To me, that's exciting because he's going to be able to grow. I'm not talking about a young, immature Christian. I'm talking about right now what we have to be careful is those who have been saved for 30, 40 years, those churches that have been bulwarks of the faith for 50 years, but now decide we were wrong. That now decide, well, we can change that. If it was godly then, it's still godly now. Because Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So that we have to be careful, but our attitude has to be kept in check. We should do all in humility, controlling our thoughts, Where's the area? Where do we do this at? Verses 4 through 8, it's in your church. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth in diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. But where do we do these things? Not in the world, but in that body, within the church. Folks, get involved in your local church. Not just progressive dinner, I hope everybody comes. Man, get involved in on a visitation. Come to church and, you know, get involved. We need another family to help clean the auditorium once a month. Get involved in that. Bring your whole family. Have a day. Do it together. Yes, go snow tubing. But come down to a nursing home every once in a while on a Tuesday or on a Sunday afternoon. Get involved in these things. Get involved in the service of the Lord. The more you get involved, the more that you will find yourself loving the things of God. So we have, again, this basics. We have the argument. How could we not? Verse number two, we have the attitude. Verse number two, we have the approach. We can't be conformed to this world. Number three, we have to have the right attitude. But I'm no better than anyone, and just for the grace of God, and we have to walk in humility. Number four, the area we should serve in our local church. Then number five, you see all the attributes, what we should be doing within the local church. I'm not going to preach on all these things. We could spend a lot of time doing it. We need verse number 9 to love. We need to love. Say, well, have you been loving tonight? Yes. I've asked God, and I with my heart, if you could see my heart, I promise it's there. I have spoken truth, and I believe it with all my heart, but I've tried to speak it in love. I speak it because I love you. I speak it because, you have to understand this, someday, Travis Burke will give an account for your soul. That's what Hebrews says. And I know sometimes, listen, I've been there too. I sit in services and sometimes the preacher says something like, ouch, that's me. I've been there. It doesn't mean the preacher doesn't love me, and it doesn't mean I'm upset at no one either. But what it means is this, I love you. And I know someday God's going to say, did you do your best to point them in the direction of Christ? And I want that with all my heart. I want God's richest blessings. Be in love. I don't want to preach on anything. Hate evil. Folks, we got to keep hating evil. By the way, it doesn't say bad people. We don't hate people. But we had to hate sin. Matter of fact, it's a little bit stronger word. Abhor it. Be disgusted with it. I said this morning, I mean it, my soul is being vexed watching our nation today. The sodomy is being thrown in our face. I said it 2 years ago, get on the website and listen to the sermons. There's a battle coming. There's a battle coming. It won't be fought with swords and knives and guns. There's a battle coming. It would be God's churches against this homosexual agenda. It's coming. And unfortunately, churches are so conformed to the world, they won't even fight for it. Many are going to accept this lie from the devil. There's a battle coming. Cleave to that which is good. You see that? These are the basics. You know what it is to cleave to something, right? Remember the man that fought there in the book of Judges? Was it a sword? His hand clave unto a sword? Remember that passage? I didn't make it up, right? It's in there. Good. All right, yeah. All right. His hand clave to his sword. When the battle was over, he couldn't even let go of the sword. They had to come and every finger pull it off that sword because his hand had gripped it so long. That's the way every one of us ought to be with that which is right, which what is good. That we'll hold this. We'll love it. Be kindly affectioned one to another. Brotherly love. Be kind. In honor, preferring one another. Be a leader. Not slothful in business. Folks, be a hard worker. Be a hard worker. Do your job. Do it right. Be on time. Don't be late. Give it all you've got. Fervent in spirit. I reminded the choir that when we were practicing for our song tonight. And now it's Jesus and me. We need some fervency in our spirit, I said. You know, I didn't say those words, but we're getting that. You got to have some fervency in your spirit. In other words, you're happy and excited about the things of God. Yeah. Amen. Excited. I love the Lord. I love my church. I love my family. I love this book. I love it. We all love it. Rejoicing in hope. In other words, you have joy because you know it's going to be all right. Patient in tribulation, you can endure it. Continuing instant in prayer, life full of prayer. A giver in verse number 13, and showing hospitality. Folks, these are the basics. The basics of the Christian life. We're not into no deep theology. We're not asking people to go way beyond and be a super Christian. Paul said these are the basics. You understand? The basics. I don't have time to go through all these things, but I'll summarize them for you. Love everybody. Don't get even with people. Let God settle the score and just be kind. Love people. So, number one, hospitality. It is one of the primary parts, the beginnings of the Christian life. Then look at 1 Timothy. These other things are real quick. 1 Timothy chapter number 3. 1 Timothy chapter number 3 and in verse number 1. 1 Timothy 3:1 says this. This is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop. Now, what's it talking about? These are qualifications to be a pastor. I think the first qualification is found in verse number 1. God will put a desire in the heart. If there's not a desire in the heart, then God's not called the person to be a pastor. It will begin with a desire. So if a man desires, so that will be there. He desireth the good word. Verse number 2. A bishop then must be blameless. If you're going to be a pastor, that means you can't be living a life that people can point at and blame. In other words, I could not dare be a pastor if my picture's up in the post office for robbing the bank. Or if everybody in the town that will go to Beck's Hardware, if I'm the guy that hadn't paid my bill in 6 months and they can't get a hold of me, then I have no business being a pastor. There's a line of women out there to testify that I've not been faithful to my wife. I shouldn't be a pastor. You understand? Blameless. Then it says, the husband of one wife. It means I can't have multiple wives. Right? But secondly, because of what the Bible teaches, I cannot have been divorced and remarried while the other spouse is living and be a pastor. Vigilant. The word vigilant means not alcoholic. Shouldn't be a drunk. You can look up the words, but that's what the word means. Not alcoholic. I'm not a drunkard. If you see me drinking alcohol, I should be removed immediately from being pastor of this church. Immediately. Say, well, we all know this. Why are you saying this? Because our young people are listening and learning. And someday they're this church. You understand? Someday, Brother Davis and Brother Headley and Brother Mullis and Brother Roberts and Brother Slee and Brother Mick and Brother Doug and Brother Larry and Brother Napier and Brother Calvin and Brother Schwartz and all these leadership that we have, they're not going to be here someday. You understand that? And I hope God's will, you know, that Sam and Alex and Coy and Josiah and Titus and all Corby and all these young men are leading in this church. And I want them to know that any man that ever says he wants to be a pastor, if he's been married before, no. Now, if the spouse has died, they're free from that covenant. But if they've got divorces in the track, no. They can't be a pastor. So you're saying they can't be, I didn't say they couldn't be used by God. They cannot be a pastor. Can't be a drunk, drinking, sober. It means controlling their thoughts. Sober just means to be able to control themselves. Believe me, when you're a pastor, a lot of thoughts go in your mind. I can't believe they did that. You know, things like that. You got to control yourself. Of good behavior. A pastor needs to be someone who acts right. Look what it says next. Given to hospitality. A pastor has to be someone, number one, it's primary to the Christian life. Hospitality, number two, is a prerequisite for church leadership. They must be hospitable. Titus says a little bit more about it in Titus 1:8. It says that the pastor must be a lover of hospitality. They love being hospitable. They love sharing and giving and being willing to give themselves. I'm not saying that these things are in necessarily an order of importance, but you kind of see some of that there. And when you look at it, because if there's not a desire, there shouldn't be any need going on. If God didn't put a desire in your heart, do not try to be a pastor. I mean, you kind of see there is somewhat of an order here. And I did just like to point this out. After hospitality, it says then, after teach. Well, being able to be a teacher is very important to be a pastor. But listed before that is showing hospitality. That's one of the things, you know, my wife, anytime I say, yeah, I invited so-and-so over to the house. You know, we're going to have dinner. Say there's four of them. All right? Well, she already in her mind is planning, all right, I got to prepare a meal for 12. Because I'm just the kind of person, I'll say, hey, Brother Davis, I invited so-and-so over. Why don't you guys come over, right? I'm just that type of, you know, just who I am, right? My wife always says, as we get closer, she always says this, all right, who all is really coming over? Well, yeah. And I start giving the list, you know, here it is. You know, but it should be there. We should have to be, by the way, parents, God may want to call your son to be a pastor. So someone needs to teach them to be hospitable. Because if they don't understand that, can't be a pastor. Is that out there? That it's there, right? They got to learn that, correct? Nod your head because that's truth, all right? They got to learn that. So we got to teach them these things. Even we talked about the widows in the book of 1 Timothy. It talks about how the widows lodge the strangers. And those are the widows indeed, those who the church is taking care of. And they have that. They're working there at the church. They have to lodge strangers, wash saints' feet, taking care of the afflicted. They had to show hospitality. We'll go on. Number three. Turn over to 1 Peter. We'll wrap this up. 1 Peter, chapter number 4. So when it comes to hospitality, number one, it is primary to the Christian life. It's a basic. Number two, it is a prerequisite for church leadership. Number three, why are we studying this year? Well, because number three, because hospitality and the importance of it, we must practice it because we are preparing for the end times. Look in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse number 7. 1 Peter 4, 7. But the end of all things is at hand. Do we believe that? Do we think we're getting closer to the end? Absolutely. Be ye therefore, because the end of all things is at hand, we therefore must be number one, what? Sober. Control the way we think. Number two, we got to watch unto prayer. We need to be a praying people now more than ever before. Number three, verse 8, above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves. We need to show love. For charity shall cover a multitude of sins. Verse number 9. Fourth thing, we've got to do, therefore, knowing the end times, use what? Because the end times are at hand, we must show hospitality. Without grudging. In other words, preacher's making us have people over the house this year, right? Oh, we gotta go do this. Well, you're missing the point. Do it cheerfully. This is a giver there in Timothy. Is that not what the Bible says? That because the end of all things is at hand, we then therefore need to show hospitality? So why are we showing hospitality? We're preparing for the end days. You say, well, why in the world would God have us show hospitality because of the end days? I'll throw these at you, and I promise I'm done. Number one, because the world's going to hate us more and more the closer we get to the end. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Let me read that verse real quick. 2 Timothy chapter 3, if you want to jot it down. 2 Timothy 3, verses 1 through 3. Listen, it says, "This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce." Now listen to what it says. "Despisers of those that are good." You hear that? So in the end times, you know what the world's going to do with people that are trying to do good? They're going to despise you. That's what the Bible says. You're going to leave a bad taste in some people's mouth the closer we get to the end times. When the president gets up and says, "Well, you know, we've got to accept these alternate lifestyles, and we encourage it." We got to be a voice that says, "No, we don't. We don't encourage it because God says it's sin. And if God says it's sin, we still got to preach it's sin." You know what the world's going to say? "You need to be tolerant. We can't tolerate you." You intolerant people. Turn our stomach. Only people in the world we can't tolerate are you intolerant tolerance. I mean, that's what is happening. There's no one here, and if you are, you'll be corrected, that speaks these words in hatred of people. But they are spoken in hatred of sin. You can love a person and love their soul enough to tell them the truth that they're wrong. You know what the world's going to do? They're going to hate you. The world's going to hate you. The worse it gets, the more it's going to despise you. So you know what's going to happen, Sean Pimbleton? He's a young man, freshly married still. The longer he lives and the closer this world gets to the end, they're going to hate Sean more and more. You know, when he goes to work, he keeps living for the Lord. People at work are not going to be able to stand him. The worse they get, the more he's going to stand out. They're going to start talking bad about Sean. They're going to be in the corner saying, "Sean thinks he's something special." It's going to be time to pass out gifts, but Sean will get skipped. He's going to walk outside and people's going to curse at him. He's going to be despised. You know what that does? You know, Sean should hold his head up and be proud. That's going to wear on him. It's going to wear on him. Every day it'll be there. But it sure will be nice when another Christian shows some hospitality and brings you in and tells you how much you're loved and just wants to talk and opens up their home and encourages your heart. He's going to need that more and more as these end times come. Why would God say more hospitality in preparation for the end times? Because the world's going to hate us more. Number two, because our mind is going to be under attack. We have to be sober. Is that what the Bible says there? We have to be sober. Sean's going to start thinking, "Maybe I shouldn't take such a stand." His mind's going to begin to lie to him about some things. His flesh does that. And he needs more than ever God's people to rally around him and encourage him. He needs prayer, doesn't he? He needs prayer. Without the verse says too, watch him to prayer. You want some of the best hospitality? You and somebody else get together and just spend some time praying. You get close. In school, I teach Ohio history, and I did something, made it feel a little awkward, but it was good for me and everybody. We have a list. We started Ohio history praying for all of our leadership in the state of Ohio. Governor, senators, representatives, everybody. All the Secretary of State, even the auditor, right? We got them all listed, and we pray for them by name. I told him this week, I was like, "You get a partner. You go somewhere and the two of you pray for them." It's easy to have some guy stand up and lead in prayer. But they had to go two people spend some time praying together. It bonds your heart. We're going to need that. Another reason why is because you will find warmth and love and protection in hospitality. Sean will need that. Not just Sean. We all need it. Especially the worst this world gets. Can I give you a couple illustrations and we'll pray? Remember David? His men was weary and he was tired. There was a lady by the name of Abigail who showed some hospitality and encouraged their souls. There were some angels who came into Sodom. There was a man by the name of Lot who took them into his home to protect them from the world. There was a lady by the name of Rahab. There were some people who the world was after them. She took them into her home and provided a place where they would be safe and encouraged. And great things would happen. There's a widow at Zarephath that the prophet needed help. She was used by God in hospitality to encourage his heart to keep on going serving the Lord. In these end times, we need hospitality. Because the world's not going to get better. And we're going to need each other more. Now look at me. If we don't understand hospitality at all, we're going to get eat up by this world in the last days. Because we are going to need each other. Let's teach our children how to do this.